Let's turn to the prophet Habakkuk. I'd like to read just a few verses from this prophecy. Chapter 1, Habakkuk chapter 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry? Thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. There are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray now that thou wilt speak to our hearts through the message of this ancient prophet. We realize that conditions are not greatly different in our day than they were in his day. So God our Father, grant that we might identify, and that we might learn the lessons that Habakkuk learned, that we might be able to worship and praise and live joyfully and gloriously to the honor of God in these difficult days. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Someone has said about this book that it moves from the affirmation of faith's agnosticism and comes to the confirmation of agnosticism's faith. I should say that again because it's not easy to pick up as you hear it the first time. In the book, we have the affirmation, a statement of faith's agnosticism. Look, if you will, at chapter 1, and you'll notice down in verse 2, the prophet cries out, verse 3, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Notice, if you will, down in verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? So we have the statement of faith's agnosticism, that which we do not know. And we come to the confirmation of agnosticism's faith, that is, in that which we do not know, we can reaffirm that we trust in God. It's a wonderful book. It's a book that is needed for all times. It is a book that states the central truth concerning our relationship to God in the 4th verse of chapter 2. The just shall live by faith. 3 times repeated in the New Testament. Small little prophet, but the message is of tremendous and eternal significance. You'll notice also that the book begins in verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? Here's one, how long shall I cry out? Another translation says. But you'll notice at the end of the book, he says in verse 18 of chapter 3, I will rejoice in the Lord. So obviously, in the course of this interaction that the prophet had with God, we find him making progress in his faith. And I trust that we will be able to make that same progress in our faith this morning. The book then has its problems. As you notice, if you picked up an outline, that's what we put them for, there for in the foyer, to help you be able to take the message home and work it into your lives. Feel free to pick it up. Feel free to take notes. That's what this service is all about. Try to make the Word of God operative in our lives. Problems. Then later on in chapter 3, we have prayer and finally praise. The first problem, why does God permit evil? In the first verses 2 to 4, we find the prophet looking out on the land in his day, which was the day just before the final invasion of the Babylonian armies to destroy the kingdom of Judah. He sees the degenerate, desolate condition of his nation. He sees a nation ripe for the judgment of God. He sees a nation such as we see our nation today and our world today. He says there is violence. He says there is injustice. He says there is wrong. He says there is destruction. He says there is strife. He says there is conflict. He says the law is paralyzed. He says justice is perverted. And where is God? Why, O God, do you permit me to look at all this evil? Where are you? How is it you do not speak? How is it you do not act? I'm sure we could hear from Christians behind the Iron Curtain and other curtains of this world today, the cry would be as Habakkuk's cry. In the midst of all the injustice and all the perversion of right in our world today, where, oh, where is God? That's the prophet's problem. The answer comes from God in verses 5 to 11. In verse 5, God says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to work, only that's not a good translation. The intent of the Hebrew here is that God is working. I am working. I am doing something in your days that you will not believe. So what God answers is this, although you do not see me at work, you do not yet realize my intervention in the history of mankind. I am at work, and in my time and in my way, which you will not believe, which you would not have designed, you will find that I will intervene in the course of world history. So God's answer, I am working, Habakkuk. Believe that. Know that. I am on the throne. As much as you are distressed with that which you see round about you, I am more so distressed. My plan and my program is moving forward irresistibly and will come to its culmination in its own time. Then he goes on in verses 6 to 11 to tell Habakkuk what he is doing. Now, God doesn't always do that. God doesn't always, and he doesn't have to, tell us what he is doing. We need to know that he is working. Sometimes he tells us what he is doing, and that's what he does with Habakkuk. Verse 6, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, and so on and so on. God says to Habakkuk, he says, you won't believe it, Habakkuk, But the wicked nation of the Babylonians is my scourge to chasten Judah. I am bringing a wicked, ruthless, godless nation upon my ancient people to chasten them for their wickedness and for their lives which have been lived apart from commitment to me. It's unbelievable. It overwhelms Habakkuk. The most cruel and ruthless and violent and corrupt nation of that day. And God says, I am raising up the Babylonians. They are my scourge to chasten my people. On down through the course of history, we have found that God allows wicked nations sometimes to be used in his hand to chasten those who have been privileged by God to have the word of God and yet have drifted away from commitment to God. And our nation today needs to take heed to the book of Habakkuk. We are no privileged people, and if we continue to move away from God and to find our gods in the gods of materialism and in human power and status, covetousness, God will bring wicked nations upon us to chasten us and to bring us to our knees. That was the answer of God. I am working. And I am bringing the wicked nation of the Babylonians to scourge you, my people. Question number two. If problem number one was big, problem number two is even bigger. Verse 12. Habakkuk has learned one thing, that God is sovereign, that God is there. As Schaeffer said in his book, many years ago, the God who is there, God is there, God is available, God is working. And so he worships. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One. And then an expression of faith, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them, I understand it now, you have appointed them, the Babylonians, to execute judgment upon us. O rock, you have ordained them to punish. But Lord, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Here's the problem. Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Lord, if we're in bad shape, if Judah has abandoned God, the Babylonians, Lord, they are absolutely far more wicked and corrupt and violent and godless than we are. Why are you punishing the righteous, even though they be in a backslidden condition? Why are you punishing the righteous with those who are more wicked than they are? Good question. God is going to answer that question as well. And his answer is, verses 1 to 20 of chapter 2, judgment comes upon the wicked, but the righteous remnant will live by their faith. In the midst of all the work of God in chastening and judging among the nations, those who are righteous will live on the basis of faith. Now, let's look at those first verses in chapter 2. It's a revelation from the Lord to Habakkuk. And there's a preparation of Habakkuk to receive that revelation. Notice in verse 1, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts, figuratively speaking. I will go where I can see and listen and hear what God will say to me, what answer I am to give to this complaint. So there's a preparation to receive the message of God. And the preparation of heart that is necessary for Habakkuk, and it is necessary for me, is to be quiet, to be still before God, and to allow God to speak to my heart. Someone has said that prayer is the place where burdens change shoulders. And I like that. Prayer is the place where burdens change shoulders. And Habakkuk, with all this confusion that he sees around him, with the confusion that is within him, the questions that arise, he says, I will be quiet before God. I will listen to him now. I will see what he is going to say unto me. And that's exactly what we need to do, is to get God's perspective in the midst of man's confusion. You notice in connection with this revelation that God wants it to be permanently inscribed. In verse 2, he says, write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it, and so on. This is something that God is going to say, as I've said, a key principle of the whole of Scripture. And God wants it to be permanently inscribed, not only on tables external to us, tablets of stone, but upon our very hearts. It's not only to have a permanence, but it is a positive revelation. It says in verse 3, the revelation awaits an appointed time, God's time. It speaks of the end of all times, actually, and will not prove false, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. So God says about his revelation, it is permanently established and it is positive. It is certain. You can count on it. What is the revelation of God? Verse 4. The revelation is this. See, he is puffed up. That is describing the wicked nation of the Babylonians that God was using on that occasion to scourge his people Israel. He is puffed up. The godless man is a man who is puffed up with his own importance, who is egocentric. His desires are not upright. Then, except for that next phrase, the rest of chapter 2 is a description of the woes of God upon the puffed up man, upon the puffed up nation, upon the individual who will not bow to God and submit to God. But in the midst of all of that is a key phrase for Habakkuk and a key phrase for me and for you. But in contrast to the puffed up man, the puffed up nation, the godless, the righteous, or the just, or the righteous will live by his faith. The principle of God is enunciated. The secret that God reveals to Habakkuk is that in the midst of the corruption of mankind and the judgments of God that will come upon the wickedness of men, the righteous ones, the just ones, will have to live by faith. Not by what they see happening round about them, the wicked prospering and the righteous being afflicted. Not by what they see about them, the law become inoperative. Not by what they see about them, injustice on the throne, but they will have to live by faith in the midst of the confusion of world history, in the midst of the confusion of all that happens round about your life. You will have to live on the principle of faith, trusting that God is on the throne, trusting that God is working, trusting that God will triumph, trusting that the just shall live. Three times over in the New Testament is this principle reaffirmed. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, and I would like for you to read with me each of these passages to notice the importance of this revelation that God gives to Habakkuk. In spite of what you sense by the natural senses, you must live by faith. That's where you start with God. That's where you continue with God. That is the consummation of your life with God. Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now you know that the letter of Paul to the Romans declares to us and unfolds to us the gospel, the good news, telling us how a person is made right in the eyes of God. One is made right in the eyes of God and is accepted by God on the basis of faith in God and what God has done in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians, right after 1st and 2nd Corinthians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. And as Paul writes to the Galatians, he is concerned about believers who are being told that they must keep some works of the law in order to continue their Christian experience. Paul says, no, we begin in faith and we continue in faith and we finish in faith. Verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does those things will live by them. So the continuance of the Christian life is by faith, not by adding human works to the salvation of God. Finally, notice in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You'll notice in each of these passages there's an emphasis in Romans on the inception or the beginning of the Christian experience. In Galatians, on the continuance of the Christian experience. And in Hebrews, on the consummation of the Christian experience. Verse 35, Hebrews 10:35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. After having begun in faith and continued for some time in faith, and now facing problems like Habakkuk did, what are you going to do? You need to persevere. Persevere in faith. So that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised, looking forward to the future consummation of faith. For in just a very little while, looking to the future, He who is coming will come and will not delay. Do I believe that? If I do, I continue living in faith. My righteous one will live by faith, looking for the coming of the Lord to make things right and to put justice on the throne. If he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who believe and keep on believing to the consummation of salvation, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteous ones will live by their faith from beginning and continuance to consummation. It is a life of faith in God, even though we can't see Him acting in my life in the course of history. I trust in Him. I rely upon Him. He says He is working. He says He is in control. He says He is bringing things to the accomplishment of His purpose in His time and in His way. This is the revelation that God gives to Habakkuk. You'll notice then in the rest of chapter 2, back in Habakkuk chapter 2, we have a description of the wicked ones in verse 5. Wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. He is greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captives of all the peoples, describing the Babylonians, but describing the godless, unconverted man. Then God pronounces five woes upon them. We don't have time only to note in verse 6, woe to him who piles up stolen goods. Woe because of the plundering and stealing of the ungodless man. Verses 9 to 11, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. God does see what is happening. Woe to the covetous man. Then again in verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. Woe to the violent man. Verses 15 to 17. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. Woe to those who shame others, who are insolent in their relationships with others. Finally, in verse 18 and 19, woe to those who are idolaters, who make gods to themselves. And we look not just to that ancient culture, but America has made its own gods, the fabrication of our own hands. Woe, 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 says God, to those who are ungodless. They may seem to prosper. They may seem to be on the top of the heap. But God sees, God hears, God knows, and God has pronounced woe upon a godless world. And the righteous shall live by faith. We come to the end of chapter 2 and verse 20, and we have the summation. Jehovah reigns, rest in faith. The Lord is in his temple, his holy temple. So let all the earth be silent before him. In the midst, my friends, of all the confusion of our day, in all of the injustice of our day, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth be silent. Let us rest in faith, because the just shall live by faith. Each morning, as we rise, we might pray this prayer that I noted some time ago and clipped and put in my files. Dear Lord, help me to live this day quietly, easily, to lean upon thy great strength, trustfully, restfully, to wait for the unfolding of thy will, patiently, serenely, to meet others, peacefully, joyously, to face tomorrow, confidently, courageously. The just shall live by faith. To try to exist other way is not to live. For he who would save his life will lose it. But he who will lose his life in faith, in trust in God, will find it. We come now to chapter 3, and we come to the prayer of Habakkuk. Habakkuk now knows what God is doing. Habakkuk is now confident that God is on the throne. So now he turns to prayer. Instead of his question, instead of the problems, now he beseeches God. O Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. He now understands that he is living at the very moment of time in history when the ruthless Babylonian nation will come in and utterly devastate and destroy and decimate the nation of Judah in a ruthless and violent manner. And as he thinks of this, he says, O Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy and bring renewal. May your chastening be cleansing. May your judgments be renewing. O God, we deserve your chastening. O God, we deserve that which is coming upon us. But be merciful, O God, and out of it all, through it all, bring renewal and restoration and return unto yourself. Can we pray that way? Can we understand that whatever God is allowing in our lives is to bring blessing and good and renewal and revival, to wean us away from things that would deter and hinder our Christian experience, things that would keep us from Himself, that His desire is that we be drawn close into His loving arms and be renewed in the blessing of His precious presence. And so in the remainder of chapter 3, he looks back and catalogs some of these works of God in the past. He says, I've heard of your fame, I stand in awe of your deeds, and starting in beginning of verse 3, he speaks about various interventions of God in judgment upon the nations in the past. Then coming to verse 16, we come to his praise. I heard, link if you will, verse 2 with verse 16. Verse 2, Lord, I heard of your fame. Verse 16, I heard and my heart pounded. As he thinks of the fact that God hasn't ignored evil, God will not ultimately and finally be silent. God will act in his time. As he thinks of this in past history, relates it to the impending invasion of the Babylonians now, he says, my heart pounded. I became afraid. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Notice his faith. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He has gotten the message. Yes, the Babylonians are my scourge to chasten you now, but my judgment will ultimately come upon them. The wicked will be destroyed. The righteous will live. So although the coming invasion terrifies him, literally terrifies him, physically terrifies him, yet he will wait patiently. Looking beyond the immediate to the ultimate, he will trust God. He will live by faith. He will be a man of God in that day. And so, he begins to worship. And as he worships, he thinks of the desolation that will come upon the nation and its implications for him. Verse 17. Because of this invasion, the fig tree will not bud. Why? Because the Babylonians, you'll notice it previously in the prophecy, we didn't have time to look at it in detail, they went through the Lebanon forest, for example, the great forests of Lebanon, they cut them down. They had a scorched earth policy, something like Sherman's march to the sea in the Civil War. The fig tree would not bud because of this invasion. The vineyards would be destroyed. The olive trees would be destroyed. The fields would produce no fruit. The sheep, the cattle, all the herds would be decimated. There would be nothing left. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. How can a man speak like that? How can anyone say when everything that I count dear, everything that is necessary to me for the maintenance of daily life, everything is crumbling, everything is gone, and here's a man who worships God, who is one of the most greatest doxologies in the whole of the Bible. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Why? The just shall live by faith. He sees that God is working in chastening then, in judgment later, but in the salvation and blessing of the righteous ones ultimately. Who are the righteous ones? The righteous ones shall live by their faith in the midst of all the calamity and confusion that surrounds me. Yea, he says, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer, a mountain deer. He enables me to go on the heights. In other words, he enables me to climb over and leap over the problems of faith. There are problems with faith. Why? Lord, don't you intervene? Why, Lord, have you allowed this? Why me, Lord? Why should this happen to a righteous one when the unrighteous, wicked one prospers? Why, Lord? I'm able to leap over the mountains, he says, because God has told me that he is there. He is concerned. He is already working. He will ultimately bring righteousness to reign in his kingdom, and the just shall live by their faith. Our Father, we thank you that even though everything seems to be wrong about us many times, and all of the things that we think are so important and so vital may very suddenly and unexpectedly be taken from us. We thank you that you are on your holy throne in the temple. We want to be silent before you. We want to be men and women of faith, knowing that you are bringing your purposes to fruition. You will ultimately bless those who are righteous, those who will live by faith. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.